Hopefully you've got a Bible to read as we listen to the word from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you will stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scriptures said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Michael Steamson. I'm the associate pastor at Trinity Golden Grove. And it's great to be here with you today as we begin the Big Question series, spending the next 4 weeks exploring different answers to the question, who do you think Jesus is? But to begin today's talk, I'd like to play a quick game with you all. The game is called Legend or Legit. Legend or Legit. So I'm going to show you a series of people and ask you whether they are a legend, a mythical figure who never truly existed, or if they are legit, they're a real historical person. You can show your answers by making an L with your index finger and your thumb. If you believe the person is a legend, give a thumbs up if you think they are legit. All right, here we go. First up in legend or legit is Achilles. Achilles, the greatest of all the Greek warriors, hero of the Trojan War. Is Achilles a legend or is he legit? Achilles is a legend. Famously, part of his legend, that after his mother held him by one heel, dipped him into the river Styx as an infant, he was invulnerable to attack all over his body, except for that one heel, ultimately the source of his downfall. And Achilles' legend, it continues even to this day. It's the name of the tendon that runs along the heel. Achilles' heel is an idiom for a vulnerable spot in an otherwise strong entity. Well, next up, King Arthur. Is King Arthur a legend or is he legit? Now, this is a bit of a tricky one. King Arthur is legit. He's traditionally been accepted as a real historical person from the late 5th to the early 6th century. However, that real historical person later became a source for legendary tales. So elements such as the magician Merlin, the sword Excalibur, those elements date back to the earliest historical writings about King Arthur. But then later French writers, they began a fictional genre of Arthurian romance. They introduced Lancelot, the Knights of the Round Table, the Holy Grail, and so on. And so originally he was legit, but much of what we would now associate with King Arthur must be considered as legend. All right, final one. Let's see if anyone can go 3 from 3. Robin Hood, highly skilled archer clad in Lincoln green. He returns to England from the Crusades, finds his lands taken by the Sheriff of Nottingham and the usurper Prince John. In retaliation, he becomes a heroic outlaw, robs the rich to give back to the poor. Is Robin Hood a legend or is he legit? He's a legend. Now, for these well-known characters, they've been depicted to us in a number of films across the years. I trust it wasn't too difficult to discern the legend from the legit. But in modern times, it's become more difficult to know what is true and what's fake. There's many and varied conspiracy theories. They've gained traction in certain corners of society. There's clickbait headlines, fake news. There's a rise of artificial intelligence, deep fakes. And so many people in our society, they've begun to wonder if we can trust anything anymore. You know, this was especially evident during the COVID period. Many people were skeptical of truth claims that came from experts and authorities. And so instead, they trusted only their own research. And so in this era of distrust, skepticism, doing your own research, what can we actually know about Jesus with any degree of confidence? Is Jesus a fact, a real historical figure? Or is he a fake? Is he legit? Or is he a legend? Well, the aim of today's talk is to convincingly show you that Jesus is a fact. He's a real historical figure. But more than this, I want to convince you that Christianity's claim that Jesus is the Christ who died for your sins and who was raised to life again on the third day, that can be believed without a shadow of a doubt, because this claim, it's supported by all the historical evidence. And today we'll be looking at the historical evidence for Jesus, and there's going to be a far less finger pointing than there was in the All Ages spot. But we're going to look at the historical evidence for Jesus from two sources. So first we'll look at the evidence for the historical Jesus from outside the Bible, and then we'll consider the evidence for the historical Jesus from within the Bible. So let's begin. Let's consider the historical evidence for Jesus from outside the Bible. In the ancient world, historians, they almost exclusively chronicled the deeds of politicians and warriors, holders of high religious office. And so it's both surprising and significant that Jesus, a wandering Jewish peasant teacher from Palestine, was worthy of a mention in the great historical records of both the Jews and the Romans. And so without even looking at a Bible, it's possible to kind of piece together a broad outline of Jesus' life just from non-Christian historical records. To do this, let's have a look at evidence for the historical Jesus as recorded by the Jewish historians Flavius Josephus, writing in the later part of the first century, around 80 AD, Josephus, he wrote two notable historical works. The first was The Jewish War, and that recounted the Jewish revolt against the Roman occupation in the years 66 to 70 AD. And his second notable work was The Antiquities of the Jews. This was a history of the Jewish people all the way back from Adam, and Josephus wrote this for his non-Jewish clients, the Romans. And so it's in this second work, The Antiquities of the Jews, that Josephus mentions Jesus on two separate occasions. Here's the first one. He says, "Now about this time there lived a wise man called Jesus. Indeed, he was a man who performed startling feats. He was a teacher of the people. He drew in many from both the Jews and the Greeks. And those who had devoted to him from the start did not cease their devotion, even after Governor Pilate, on the basis of charges laid against him by our leaders, condemned him to a cross. For it is reported he appeared to them alive again, and the group of Christians named after him has still not disappeared to this day." In addition to this evidence for the historical existence of Jesus from Josephus is evidence provided by ancient Rome's greatest historian, Cornelius Tacitus. Tacitus, he wrote the Annals of Imperial Rome, 115 AD, and they're the basis for much of our most accurate information about emperors Tiberius, Claudius, Nero, and many of the other famous figures of that period. And yet, recounting the persecutions against the early Christians, Tacitus records the following about Jesus. "Christians derive their name from a man called Christ, who, during the reign of Emperor Tiberius, had been executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate. The deadly superstition thus checked for the moment broke out afresh, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but also in the city of Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world meet and become popular. And so whilst clearly not a fan of Jesus or his followers, Tacitus must have felt it necessary to include a reference to Jesus, confirm some details about him, about his execution, where, when, by whom, as a matter of historical accuracy. And so just from these two fascinating historical records alone, we can piece together just about the whole story of Jesus without even opening a Bible. From these we learn where, when Jesus lived, that he was an influential teacher who performed startling feats, that he was widely known by the prestigious title, the Christ, that he was executed by crucifixion and by whom, who gave those orders, and that people claimed to have seen him raised from the dead. That's a lot of information from documents written by people who were anything but supporters of the Christian faith. And then, of course, you add to these writings others written by other Jewish Roman sources, as well as the many documents written by Christians in the first and second centuries. You really have to kind of bury your head in the sand to deny the overwhelming amount of evidence that Jesus is a fact. In fact, John Dixon is an Australian Christian author. He holds a PhD in ancient history, and so he works in those circles. And he sums up the strength of the case for the historical Jesus in these words. So I have discovered that finding a professional historian who denies the first century existence of Jesus Christ is about as difficult as finding a professional scientist who rejects the existence of DNA. Jesus is a fact. The evidence is convincing, compelling, undeniable. Anyone who says otherwise clearly hasn't done their homework. But of course, it's only the beginning. Proving the existence of Jesus as a factual historical figure, that's one thing. There are many people throughout history that have had their lives and their achievements documented. Yet the difference is that Christianity claims that Jesus is not just relevant as a figure, a fact of history, he's also relevant to our lives today. And so to consider the validity of this claim, let's now turn our attention to see what the Bible has to say about Jesus. Today's Bible reading came from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this reading, written by the Apostle Paul, he wants to remind the church in the city of Corinth of the gospel. Now, the word gospel, it's a common kind of Christianese word used in church circles. And yet, there's often a surprising amount of variance in our understanding of what the gospel actually is. The word gospel itself, it just means good news, or more precisely, maybe even important news. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament books of the Bible. But on only a few occasions is a complete description of the content of the good and important news fully laid out. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one such occasion. And in the opening verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, becomes clear why the gospel is both good and important news. The gospel is important news, a matter of first importance, as it says in verse 3, because the gospel is a message concerning life and death. And the gospel is good news because by receiving the gospel, taking your stand in the gospel, there is salvation from death, the promise of eternal life. So what is this gospel that is both so good and so important? Let's now have a look at verses 3 to 6. The Apostle Paul outlines the three central claims that make up the gospel and then the supporting evidence that proves the validity of these claims. So the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. So first claim of the gospel, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the human being who is the chosen king of God's kingdom. He's also the divine Son of God. It's a big claim. Second claim of the gospel, Jesus the Christ died for our sins. His death was a sacrificial offering of his fully human, fully divine life. And in this way, it's God, in his grace, he takes on himself that which is rightly reserved for us by becoming one of us so that he might be a fitting substitute who receives the just punishment for humanity's sin. In support of this big claim, Paul provides two types of evidence. First, the death of the Christ as a sacrificial offering for the sins of humanity. It was predicted. It happened according to the scriptures. Perhaps the scripture which Paul has in mind is Isaiah chapter 53. There the prophet Isaiah, he speaks of a suffering servant of God who takes on himself the penalty and punishment for sin so that God's people might have peace. Jesus is the one who Isaiah was speaking of. He is the Christ who died for our sins according to the scriptures. The second piece of evidence for Jesus' death is that he was buried. Jesus' death was a highly public affair. Happened in the biggest city in the country during a time when the entire population gathered to that city to celebrate a festival. And more than this, Jesus' death happened in a prominent public place. It was carried out by Roman soldiers who were experts in this brutal form of execution. And from what historians now know about Romans and crucifixion, it's actually laughably implausible to suggest that Jesus never died, but maybe he was sleeping or he was unconscious when his body was taken down from the cross. There's just no way. And so being sure that Jesus was in fact dead, his body was buried in a tomb owned by a prominent politician of the time. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. And Jesus' tomb could have easily been found by any curious person in Jerusalem during that Passover weekend. Just as any of us could find Sir Donald Bradman, he's in Centennial Park Cemetery, or Colonel William Light in West Terrace Cemetery. We could go see their graves if we so desired. But in fact, Jesus' tomb, so well known was the location of Jesus' tomb, that the Jewish leaders requested that it be guarded by Roman soldiers so that no one could steal Jesus' body. So be assured, Jesus was truly dead and buried. And that makes the third claim of the gospel all the more remarkable. The third claim of the gospel is that Jesus, the Christ, was raised to life on the third day. Jesus is both the fully divine, living God who defeats death and the fully human being who pioneers the way for the other humans who will follow him. And for as Paul will go on to argue the remainder of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, just as Jesus was resurrected to eternal life, so too will those who are in Christ by faith be resurrected to eternal life. And in the same way that Jesus' death for our sins was supported by two types of evidence, so too is his resurrection from the dead, supported by two types of evidence. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it happened according to the scriptures. In his great sermon at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, first recorded public preaching of the gospel following Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension to heaven. Well, the Apostle Peter, he explains to the crowd that Israel's great king, King David, he wrote about Jesus' resurrection in the Psalms. Psalm 16, David praises God because he does not abandon his Holy One to the realm of the dead. Jesus' resurrection happens according to the scriptures. The second proof of Jesus' resurrection from the dead is his public appearance to many eyewitnesses. The resurrected Jesus, he appeared to Cephas, that's the Aramaic name for Peter, and then to the 12 apostles, to 500 other men and women, to his brother James, and lastly, to Paul. That's a lot of eyewitnesses all testifying to the same story, the same remarkable story. And for those who want to say that the gospel of Jesus is a fake, the credibility of the eyewitnesses, that's a piece of evidence that they attack. It's been this way ever since the very day of Jesus' resurrection. The Jewish leaders, they tried to explain away their empty tomb with a story that Jesus' disciples, his followers, they'd stolen the body in the middle of the night. But you have to ask, what did the disciples gain by stealing a dead body and claiming that body had come back to life? Well, they certainly didn't become rich. They didn't become famous. They didn't become powerful. Rather, the opposite's true. They were public enemy number one. By their fellow countrymen, they were considered heretics, traitors. They were taken to court, beaten, thrown in jail. Many of them were executed in dreadful ways. And yet their conviction that Jesus is a Christ who died for our sins and who was raised from the dead never once wavered. And so you have to ask, if it's all a lie, if it's all fake, and they knew it, they knew they'd taken the body from the tomb, why did they die for this claim that Jesus was raised from the dead? It's an extremely difficult historical, difficult psychological question to answer without a resurrection. And so the testimony of the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, it's the final piece of proof, the final piece of evidence for the gospel. These were eyewitnesses, they had the conviction. Not only should the people of their generation hear their testimony, not only should they hear the gospel, but the people of all generations should hear the gospel. And so for us now, many centuries later, the testimony of those witnesses has been recorded, collated in the New Testament. As we heard the All Ages spot, the introduction to Luke, that's what he did in writing his account of Jesus' life. And similarly, the disciple John, he concludes his account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection by saying that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. They are not recorded in this book. The things written in this book are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And this is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. So the biblical authors, they were eyewitnesses, the death, resurrection of Jesus. They wanted you to know that Jesus is a fact. His death is a fact. His resurrection is a fact. His identity as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is a fact. And it is by believing these things, by believing in him, that you may have eternal life. Are these facts Is this gospel a foundation on which you have taken your stand and which you firmly hold on to? If you're here today because you want to learn more about who Jesus is, so glad you're here. Hope that today has been helpful towards that. Can I encourage you to keep investigating, keep asking questions, searching for answers? I know that Scott or Jake or Dave, someone might have invited you here today, whoever that is, they would love to chat to you more about Jesus. Maybe you'd like to come to the Life Course next month. Keep uncovering the facts about Jesus, the Christ who died for your sins and was raised to life again. If you're here today because you are living with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I do hope you've been encouraged by being reminded by the gospel, that which is of first importance. The gospel by which you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word preached to you. So continue on in the gospel, being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day when our resurrected Lord Jesus returns. Let me pray and I'll invite the band up to lead us in a song of response. Heavenly Father, you are the God of all creation, created all things, and eternal God existed throughout all time. Yet you stepped into your creation as a man. Jesus, you became one of us so that you might die for us. But you conquered death. You paid the price for our sins. You raised life again. We give thanks that we can be surely confident of these things, that for the evidence written down by the eyewitnesses, their testimony passed down over many generations, please help us to believe in the gospel, to take our stand in the gospel, to continue in the gospel until you return. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.